morning and welcome to the Bible study. If this is the first time since you joined us early last week, the last thing you heard from us was in Joshua. Well, we've shifted back into the New Testament. We're already underway in 1 Corinthians. We'll be dealing with chapter 2 here today. It's a live Bible study program, so if you'd like to join us on the air here with a question or a comment, we'll give you phone numbers in just a little bit. So you can call in, go on the air with us here with your questions and comments. We have an 800 number for those of you who are listening to us on the Internet. More and more folks are doing that all the time. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Bill Simmons, pastor at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in Afton, which is in the southern part of the St. Louis metropolitan area. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Chuck.
You're not that far from the city, though, are you? You're sort of right there in the heart of the suburbs.
Afton is just south of the city, yes.
And did you have a good Easter?
It was a glorious Easter. The weather may not have been the best, but the worship was wonderful. The message was, of course, the message of the resurrection, and our churches were full, and all of these things are very good.
So we're in the Easter season now, are we not?
Yes, we are.
Just because Easter was yesterday doesn't mean that Easter's done. This is something that I think many of us fail to realize, is there are several Sundays coming up in the Easter season, are there not?
Right. We enter into the season of Easter, which really continues in our churches until we celebrate Pentecost. And, of course, Pentecost is 50 days after the resurrection, so we have essentially 7 weeks during the season of Easter.
Is there a theme or a focus? Because I know every Sunday is kind of like a little Easter, but what about the Easter season? Is there something that ties those Sundays together?
Well, the Easter season concentrates on the post-resurrection appearances of Christ and the impact that it had on the preaching of the gospel, because the preaching of the gospel is anchored in the resurrection of Christ, and so it is the demonstration of God's power in the resurrection of Christ and how that was preached in the days following Christ's resurrection, and done so in anticipation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit then on Pentecost, which we recognize as the birthday of the church.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 up on the docket today, and let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Our Heavenly Father, we gather today, this Easter Monday, and we reflect upon the great and glorious message that we have celebrated yesterday, as we have rejoiced with the message of the angels that He is not here, He is risen, just as He said. We are thankful that our faith is not founded upon fiction or upon myth, but upon fact. It is the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that gives us such strength and encouragement for our faith. For we know that He who has risen from the dead has claimed us through the power of the Holy Spirit and the working of faith, and given us the same assurance, because Jesus lives, we shall live also. I pray that the power of that Spirit would be with us this morning as we study Your Word and the wisdom of the Gospel today, so that we might be encouraged in our faith and in our witness, and that we might live victoriously in the resurrection good news, that Jesus is with us always, and that He promises us resurrection even as He has been raised from the dead. Be with us and bless us in this morning hour, in the resurrected name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Simmons, what is the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom?
As an introduction to our chapter today, well, worldly wisdom is something that we are familiar with, even if we, to a greater or lesser extent, possess it. Worldly wisdom is that which is discerned by the senses, eyes, ears, sight, sound, touch, taste. It is that which we perceive and that which by our minds we can apprehend. We understand worldly wisdom when we, attend school, learn the basics through elementary and secondary education, in many cases as preparation for post-secondary education in college, where we specialize in a particular field. This is worldly wisdom. It is the wisdom by which the world functions. Godly wisdom, on the other hand, is that which is not apprehended by the senses. It is not something that we acquire through study or through experience, but rather it is that which is revealed to us by the Spirit of God. It is Spirit-born. It is something that the Holy Spirit of God must teach us that we might perceive the realities that are greater than this world. For to be sure, we live in a physical reality, but the universe is also a spiritual reality as well. And so the Spirit of God opens our eyes, teaches us the realities in that world, which is the realm in which God lives and acts and moves and by which he accomplishes his purposes. So the two are quite different.
Our Bible study numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's take a call here and talk to Leo. Good morning, Leo. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. I would like to commend you for your equanimity on Friday in the midst of a difficult telephone connection on a broadcast at the combined worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, and I think you do a great job, and congratulations.
Well, thank you.
All right.
I'm not sure, I earned that, but Leo must have some inside information. He knew we were struggling with our telephone company problem on Friday with
yes.
our Traore service. But we had a good broadcast on Friday in our roundtable, and we felt good about that. So thank you for the compliment, and I appreciate it. I don't know that there was all that much spiritual wisdom going on there, but all of the wisdom of the world failed us on that particular occasion, and those apologies have already been extended. Thank you, Leo. I appreciate the compliment. Verse 28 of chapter 1, he, meaning God, chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Now, as we move into chapter 2, we'll be talking about eloquence and superior wisdom and where Paul is headed here. I think I understood what you said about the worldly wisdom. I'm kind of walking that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I found out you get a lot smarter if you can learn from your mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
And there are plenty of those that we've all made. The idea is to try not to repeat them. And that's, I think, sort of summarizes worldly wisdom. But I'm not sure how one gets wise in the things of God, wise in the realm of the Spirit. In here it says that Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. So is he taking care of that, or do I have a responsibility here? Should I be growing in my own personal wisdom? Should I be, quote-unquote, smarter in the things of God as I get older?
Well, St. Paul is indicating that to know Christ is to know the wisdom of God, that in him is the wisdom of God, which he then describes as righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So he is establishing for us the object of our search, which is Christ and him crucified. He is the fulfillment of God's wisdom. And to know Christ is to know the wisdom of God. That being said, St. Paul will, as we continue through 1 Corinthians, demonstrate to us that the proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ is the means whereby our eyes are open to the spiritual wisdom of God, whereby we apprehend God's activity and grace among us. And in apprehending it, we are then encouraged to grow in it, that we mature in that which has been revealed through the gospel, so that the wisdom of God is something which is active and growing in our lives. It is not static, but it, which is revealed by the Spirit, continues to grow in us by the work of the Spirit.
So can one aspire to be wiser? We talk about living a sanctified Christian life. And we say, help me out here, this is hard. I think this is hard. If one were to really aspire to be a model Christian, I mean, who doesn't want to be a model? If you're a Christian, do you want to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm a pretty lousy one? Does anybody aspire to that? No, everybody wants to be a better Christian, a model Christian.
Sure.
But then it seems to me we say, the moment you take your eyes off of Jesus and put them on yourself and begin to become introspective, and I'm doing these things well, and I do need to do well, that's like the path to folly, because you've taken your eyes off of Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith.
Mm-hmm.
So is it true that if you aspire to be a model Christian, someone that somebody else could emulate, just keep your eyes on Jesus, and then when you're 60 or 65, you look back and you'll say, wow, look at the fruit of my life. It'll just sort of be there. Most folks are kind of goal-oriented, you know. They want to move towards something. They don't expect it to happen passively. They want to actively pursue those goals. But maybe if you're active about it, you become introspective and you're undone. Am I communicating anything here?
Well, it's a bit of a argument in a circle, but
yeah, it is.
But it does make sense when one understands the spiritual wisdom, which is born of the Spirit and not of human nature, to say that somehow in the spiritual realm it operates in a different way than in the worldly realm. And that's true. I would say my answer to that, Chuck, is that it all depends on the focus. The focus that one has toward the pursuit of wisdom. To the desire to grow in wisdom is certainly, from a spiritual perspective, a godly desire, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is born of the Spirit. The Spirit moves that within us, and we seek to know Christ better. But I would say that the focus is always on Christ and to know Him and Him crucified, for in Him is revealed all the wisdom of God. To focus on Him, to allow the Spirit to work, to grow in grace, and to pursue godly wisdom is born of the Spirit and appropriate. I would say that where one fails, or one can fail, the danger is to take our eyes off of Christ and upon ourselves, and in so doing, in some way, see ourselves as the object of the growth and the beneficiary of it, so that we in some way build ourselves up. If we have ourselves as the goal and not Christ, then I think we run the danger of misplaced motivation and improper wisdom. The wisdom is all from God, is always in the person of Christ, and so we focus on Him. We desire to know Him and to know Him better and to seek Him in His Word and through prayer and petition to grow in that grace. It is a lifelong thing, though. It is not a static thing. We continue prayerfully on our knees seeking God through His Son, our Savior Jesus, to grow in that grace, to understand Him more fully, to be moved by the Spirit, that we might comprehend the things of God in Christ.
At the end of chapter 1, it says, Christ Jesus has become wisdom from God for us, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Let me read the first five verses of chapter 2. Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. I'm thinking that we're in that territory where you could just read this, and it sounds very religious, or it sounds very righteous, but whatever it means, we don't really know. It just sounds like very high, lofty words. And I get the impression that Paul is trying to communicate something here, contrasted against the worldliness of Corinth and the many temples and idols and all of the cosmopolitan nature of the city. He's contrasting here. But when we're done, I'm not sure what we're taking away from this, what we're supposed to grasp. I don't know if it's over my head or I just don't understand the context or what. Can you help me out with this?
Well, I think one needs to add to the context of particularly these first verses in chapter 2 an appreciation for Paul's prior encounter. For prior to coming to Corinth, he was in Athens, which was the seat of the philosophical wisdom of the age, and in which Paul engaged in philosophical
exchange
debate on religion, leading to the revelation of Jesus and him crucified and raised again. And it's recorded in Acts 17 that Paul's rhetoric and debate with the philosophers really was met with very modest. They sneered at him. They scoffed at him in many cases. A few believed, it is recorded.
Because he wasn't eloquent, or because he didn't possess superior wisdom?
The approach that he took, which was to engage in rhetoric with the philosophers, was not compelling and was met with very limited response on the part of the Athenians.
Because after all, what's all that eloquent or superior about some Jewish rabbi who is scourged and crucified?
And on top of that...
And he says, that's all I cared to share, really.
And on top of that, Paul concludes the proclamation in Athens with the proof of the truthfulness is the resurrection, which was scoffed at because it was not reasonable to believe, to understand. One could not apprehend it. There was no philosophical or empirical proof of that. And so Paul goes on to Corinth, and he resolves, enough. I will preach Christ and him crucified, the simplicity of the gospel. Let that be the wisdom, which is foolishness for men, but it is the wisdom of God. Let that be my message, and let the power of the Holy Spirit empower those words to create faith where rhetoric and logic and persuasiveness of human speech fails. Let the Holy Spirit succeed through the simple proclamation of Jesus Christ, him crucified and raised again on the third day.
Sometimes people who are Christians who feel uncomfortable with evangelism or talking about their religion to other people, very honest and reputable people will say, you know, I'm just not good at that. I just don't have that kind of strength. I don't have that kind of knowledge. I don't have that kind of wisdom. I've tried to do that and it didn't work out well. I'm not very good with words. That's for people with a background like Pastor Simmons. He has a theological background, and he's trained to do that. I can't do that. I mean, I'm no Apostle Paul. Well, here's what Paul says. I came to you in weakness. I came to you in fear, with much trembling. My message, my preaching, were not with wise and persuasive words. Sounds like Paul didn't bring a lot to the table either, at least in his own estimation here, thus rendering those of us who excuse ourselves for our various quote-unquote weaknesses really without excuse, don't you think?
I have heard that complaint many, or that excuse, if you will, many times, that I cannot preach like Paul. I am not gifted in expressing my faith, therefore I really must refrain from doing it. And yet the fact of the matter is that we are all enjoined to be witnesses. We are witnesses, whether we admit it or not. We are witnesses to that which we have seen and believed, and God would compel us to recognize that and to function in that capacity as witnesses of the gospel. No, we are not all eloquent. Paul says eloquence is not something that he particularly excelled at, or certainly was not the strength of his message. It is rather the strength of the message is, as Paul says, the demonstration of the Spirit's power. And I would suggest that what compels us and all Christians to be witnesses is the Spirit at work in us. And it is our lives which are the witness. Our words support our lives. And so we give simple words in many cases of what Jesus means to me, how it is that he has changed my life, how the crucified Christ has forgiven my sins, how the risen Christ has assured me of his presence, promise, and victory over sin, death, and the devil, and how that has changed my life. I would suggest that that was what was so compelling in the Ashley Smith encounter with the murderer in Georgia. It was the testimony of her life that was so compelling, because no doubt he had heard the gospel probably on other occasions, but here he met the gospel incarnate in the life of this person and saw how it can change a life. I would suggest that that is how the Spirit demonstrates his power, through perhaps stumbling words, but through lives that have been changed. That is the power of the Spirit and the witness that we all have to give.
In Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas go into Lystra and Derbe, it says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." These people were pretty impressed with Paul and Barnabas. Mm-hmm. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Well, maybe Paul's not being completely honest with us here, Pastor. If he had an eloquence that was strong enough to bring this kind of praise from these people, maybe he's underestimating his own eloquence here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's talk about that.
Sure.
On the other side of the break, listen to the Bible study. Pastor Bill Simmons with us for 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We'll be back in just a moment.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
It's the most sophisticated prehistoric native civilization north of Mexico, and it's right in our backyard. Get a free behind-the-scenes look at the Cahokia Mound State Historic Site with archaeologist Bill Eisenminger, Tuesday, April 5th at 7 p.m. at the Missouri History Museum, Lindell and DeBolivar in Forest Park. For more info, visit their website at www.mohistory.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Even though they report on the same events, the Gospels of St. Luke and St. John give us entirely different pictures of Jesus on the night when he was betrayed. Who's ever heard and then forgotten St. Luke's powerful image of Jesus on the Mount of Olives describing Jesus with these words, "And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. And then he prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" To John, who focuses on Jesus' divinity rather than his humanity, Jesus is seen in the garden saying, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" It was the same Garden of Gethsemane, St. Luke reporting Jesus' words immediately before his arrest by a band of soldiers led by Judas, and John reporting the Messiah's words immediately after he was confronted by those guards. It isn't as though one evangelist is right and the other is wrong. Rather, it is in the timing that we find the difference in these two statements by Jesus. It may well be that our catechism helps us the most here, for there we learn about temptation. God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we might finally overcome them and win the victory. Lord, as you faced an attack of your human nature upon your divine nature in the garden and overcame it with God's word, so may we, when we face the appeal of false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice, rely on that same word of promise from you to bring the victory, which is yours and not ours. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Messiah, who gave his all so that we could have it in return. Amen.
You're invited to Family Shield Ministries' annual fundraising dinner and auction, Sunday, April 10th at the Holiday Inn Viking Conference Center. The auction features gifts from $5 to $500. Why not get a group from your congregation to join us? To order tickets, donate a gift, or obtain information, call 314-772-6070. That number again is 772-6070.
Maybe if I were a lot wiser, I'd understand what Paul is trying to tell me here. He says in verse 4, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." So, wouldn't it be nice, Pastor Bill Simmons, if when you step into the pulpit, you didn't have to worry about the Greek, you didn't have to worry about the Hebrew, you didn't have to parse it out, study it out, cross-reference, and write a sermon. You could go in there without eloquence and weakness and fear and trembling, preach something, and then, you know, let some Holy Spirit and miracle demonstrations of power happen, and everybody would say, "That guy, he knows what he's talking about." Doesn't usually work that way, though, does it?
Well, that's certainly not the way the seminary would would interpret that,
yeah,
and send us out after all of the instruction in the languages and theology.
Need some folks in wheelchairs to come up out of the wheelchairs on Sunday morning, and your ministry would be booming.
My. It's a contrast. Paul certainly was a very educated man, a very persuasive man, very convincing in his presentation. And yet, he's not making a case for lack of study, lack of education, lack of proper preparation in the tasks, regardless of what they are, and certainly not in the case of the ministry and of the proclamation of the gospel. He's not making a case for that, but he is saying that we should not rely upon our persuasiveness, our education, our eloquence to accomplish what God would accomplish in other ways. But rather we should understand without any doubt that it is God the Holy Spirit who is at work through eloquent words and through simple words. It is the Spirit of God in power that works the miracle of faith transformation and maturation in that faith. It's God who is at work and not us, lest we think that through our great education, our great rhetoric, that we can argue someone into faith, that we can persuade someone into faith. None of that is true. It is the Holy Spirit of God who, in power, changes hearts and wins souls for Christ.
All right, so in 90 seconds or less here, without necessarily being all that too terribly strong this morning, I don't know how strong you're feeling, whether you're feeling strong or weak or eloquent or not, but apparently none of that really matters, because all you need to do is get the message to me, and then it's pretty much up to the Spirit's power to make what needs to happen happen. That's what I'm reading here. So in its simplest terms, which is apparently what Paul is holding up here, he says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So what's the message?
The message that he came to share was, of course, simple and yet profound. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, and that He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. In that simple statement is comprehended the depth and the wisdom of God. Now, it is not fully expressed in that. I mean, we grow in that as we understand what moved God to do that, and how He carried it out in the salvation history that is revealed to us in Holy Scripture, how that has come to us and impacted us through the preaching of the gospel, through the sacraments that Christ has given His church, how the person who has been called to faith continues to grow in that faith through continual exposure to that word. All of these things are at work in that simple yet profound statement that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. It is sometimes argued on the part of new confirmands, I have been confirmed, I have made the good confession, I have been taught the basics of the Christian faith, it is complete, I need do nothing else. That is a misreading and a misunderstanding of what one might say, that is the simple gospel, that is all that I need to know. And while it is true, it is the gospel in a nutshell that expresses our salvation. We grow in that, and it is profound, and it is life-changing, and it is life pervasive throughout life, that we grow in that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Janet, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I'd like to talk to our fellow Christians. Before you read the Bible, pray that our great teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, give you an interpretation and what He wants you to see in there. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened up unto you. Amen.
Okay. Thanks for the comment, Pastor.
Well, she certainly sets the context for understanding how we approach the Word of God. It is spiritual wisdom. It is not worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom operates with such things as reason and empirical skills and whatnot. When we approach the Word of God, we approach it in prayer that God, the Holy Spirit, would open our minds and hearts to what God would say. It is the appropriate approach to the study of God's Word.
Which do you think is more likely, that people who open their Bibles and read it actually do what Janet suggests we do, and that is ask the Lord Jesus to use the Scripture to reveal what He wants us to see, or we open up the Bible and we already sort of have a need, or we already sort of have a perspective, and we try to make the Scriptures fit our preconceived notion?
Well, I suspect there's a fair amount of Bible study that goes on regarding the latter approach, which is I've got this particular opinion or position, and I'm going to try to bolster it. The danger in that is that our particular position or attitude is not a scriptural or a spiritual attitude to take. Better that we approach the scripture with an open mind and heart, and allow the Spirit to speak to us, because in many cases we will be reinforced in that which we know and have been taught. But in other cases, the Spirit would challenge us in a particular attitude or behavior that we have to say, hey, this is not consistent with the mind of Christ. And so we, through this study, would be changed, that we would repent of this, and that we would grow in our faith through this refining process of the Holy Spirit.
Here's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mildred, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I was reading ahead a little bit, and it said that even things you thought never could happen, never would happen, and then the Spirit of God's wisdom, it did happen. Does that mean that if God's wisdom is more than Christ's wisdom, or are they the same?
All right. Pastor?
They are one and the same, because Jesus and the Father are one, as he says in his high priestly prayer. So the wisdom of God is revealed. It is in Jesus. The two are the same. Now, is it a mystery? Well, St. Paul would say that it is indeed mysterious, in the sense that it is not apprehended by human faculty, worldly wisdom, but rather something that God reveals, and that it ultimately requires the work of the Spirit to believe. The resurrection is improbable. It is not possible to believe according to worldly standards. We believe it because the Spirit of God has convicted us of the truthfulness of this.
And another caller here on our Bible study program. Let's talk to Ellen. Good morning. You're on the Bible study. Hello, Ellen.
Oh, hello. Can you hear me?
Yes. Go right ahead.
Oh, I can't hear you very well. Good morning. I was just, as I'm listening to the calls, I'm thinking about many, many years ago when for a while, I used to go to some charismatic little Bible studies and that, and if there was half a dozen women there, there would be half a dozen different interpretations of a scripture, and this whole thing of reading the Bible, and we just pray for the Lord to show us. I kind of learned from those people. It made me appreciative of what I have in my own denomination. Good sound teaching, people who are educated, know the Greek and Latin translation, and also as I did a little more research, it made me appreciate that I'm in a creedal church, because I didn't know what a Gnostic was or this sort of thing. And when we learned that in the very early church, there were all these people coming up with their own interpretation. And that's why we can recite a creed on Sunday. I shouldn't say recite, even. Say it from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
But it really made me very appreciative of the good teaching I'm getting today, even from listening to the pastor. And I'll hang up and listen to your comments. Thank you.
For the call. What do you think she's talking about when she says she used to go to a charismatic Bible study with six or seven ladies?
I think what she getting at was that there would be six or seven different interpretations and be confusion as a result of that.
That's good for everybody to have their own take, isn't it?
Well, yes and no. One of the great consequences of the Reformation was the Word of God in the vernacular, that the people could study the Word directly and not rely upon others for the teaching, but could study the Word directly in the in their own language. That being said, the Scripture does not contradict itself. And so what happens in many cases where you have unstructured study of the Word, is you have people offering contradictory interpretations of the Scripture. The Scripture does not contradict itself. It is a consistent whole. It is born by the Holy Spirit. And so one relies upon the teachers and the wisdom of the Spirit as born through the church to understand more fully what God reveals. That being said, that is not an excuse for us not to study the Word, but rather that we grow in it too, to understand that we don't interpret a Scripture out of context. We made mention of that earlier, that the clearer passages of Scripture interpret the less clear passages of Scripture, that we use language in the way that it was used in the writing that is before us, that we apply these interpretive principles to the study of Scripture, so that we derive the appropriate word that the Spirit would give us through the Word.
Here are the verses 6 through 16 of 1 Corinthians 2. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Every once in a while, actually pretty frequently here on the Bible study, we'll come across a text that is difficult to understand, very deep, and somebody will say something like, well, you know, Chuck, we see through a glass darkly, and all that kind of thing. And there are mysteries, and there are paradoxes, and blah, blah, blah. This section here seems to suggest that we can understand that we have the mind of Christ, that the Spirit of God is standing by ready to show us the things that when we were not in the body of Christ are now apprehendable, are now perceivable. And maybe we shouldn't be so quick to say, well, you know, we're not supposed to understand these things. These are the deep things of God, and we see through a glass darkly. Maybe that's a cop-out. What do you think?
It's a cop-out if one uses that as an excuse for not searching the Word and seeking God that he might reveal himself. It's true. We who are in Christ Jesus have been given his Spirit, and it is the Spirit of God that knows the thoughts of God. So we are, if you will, connected with the mind of God through faith in the Lord Jesus, born of the Spirit of God. That enables us to apprehend spiritual wisdom. Apart from that, it is all foolishness. It's foolishness. The message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is nonsense to those who do not believe. It is foolishness, as Paul says. But from the perspective of faith, it is the wisdom of God. As the wisdom of God, we are being revealed or the wisdom of God is being revealed to us through the Spirit at work in the Word and in our lives. God the Holy Spirit would show us the mind and heart of God through our lives. It is constant. It is ongoing. That being said, God teaches us as we are able to receive. Do we receive all wisdom and all knowledge in the Spirit? No. We, as you mentioned earlier, but in a negative way, only apprehend imperfectly that which we will understand perfectly in the life which is to come. But that being said, we are constant in growth in that wisdom of God, that we might through our life constantly be seeking God and growing in His grace, being given the spiritual discernment to see that God is present and at work all the time in our lives, not just on Sunday morning, not just in mountaintop experiences, but in every experience of our life, He is at work. And so the spiritual wisdom is to seek it, to look, to see what God is communicating to us through this instance or that we might continue to grow.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Bill. You're up next on the Bible study.
Good morning to both of you.
Good morning.
I was just going to make a comment. You kind of said something what I was going to say, but I have a real close relative, and this person is well-educated, and we were talking about the Bible, something about the Bible, and I was telling him something, and he said that, well, the trouble with the Bible is it don't tell you enough. And, of course, we know that the Bible tells all we need to know for salvation. But I was just wondering if a lot of people do have that attitude that, well, the Bible don't tell you enough, so why should I bother with it?
It's
something like maybe having a dictionary that's not on the bridge, that's not complete. So they just don't want to bother with something if they can't get all the answers.
Is that what you meant by that, Bill?
I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say. Thank you.
I wonder what he meant by that. Bible doesn't tell you enough.
Yeah. I mean, it certainly... you don't turn to the Bible as a textbook on calculus, although it does speak of mathematical principles. You don't turn to the Bible as a geology textbook, yet it does speak to issues of geology, and it actually certainly intersects with all the disciplines of worldly wisdom, but it is not exhaustive in that sense, nor for that matter is it exhaustive in the realm of the spiritual revelation of God. That being said, it is full of the wisdom of God, and one can never mine it fully. Even if one were to study it daily throughout and deeply throughout your life, you would never mine it for all that God, the Holy Spirit, would reveal to us through it. It is the wisdom of God in the person and of Jesus. And to see Jesus revealed not just in the Gospels, but throughout the Scripture, Old and New Testament, is to understand what the Spirit of God would reveal to us. And this is not something that is complete at confirmation or at the completion of a Bible class. It is a lifelong process and will ultimately be fulfilled when we enjoy the glory of the Lord's presence in heaven.
You know, I'm going to guess that this person that Bill's talking about has stopped short of the spiritual understanding that is available to us through the Holy Spirit, as Paul describes it here, and has put Christianity up there on the shelf with all of the quote-unquote great world religions. All of those religions which are used by men for the application of personal discipline. So if I look around me and I see people who are debased or depraved and I don't want to be counted among them, I find myself a religion, I apply a discipline in my life, and I begin the work of doing good things in order that I can say, look how good I am. And then you read the Bible, that's not really the message of the Bible. The Bible has a different message. It's all about Jesus. And maybe that's the part that's missing in Bill's friend's perspective, because you never do really get that here's what you got to do in order to be counted among the worthy message, if it turns out to be some kind of list of works or whatever. Maybe that's the thing that's missing.
When we make evangelism calls from our church, we typically ask the people that we call on, and these would be any from a variety of things, not just people that have had contact with the church. Sometimes it's just people that have moved into the area. We ask them two questions, and one of the questions is, do you consider yourself to be a Christian? And interestingly, most people respond positively to that. But the second question is most interesting. It says, how does a person become a Christian? And maybe that gets more to where Bill's question was going. Because the response to that is interesting. In many cases, people will respond, well, there is a certain regimen that I follow, a certain behavior pattern that I demonstrate, and on the basis of that, my being raised in the church, my church attendance, my moral code that I live by, that these are the means by which I become a Christian. And that is not at all the case. Jesus did not come to give us a new set of laws. The law was given through Moses, and if one studies the Mosaic Code, one certainly understands the moral code that underpins the biblical revelation. But that is not what Jesus came to do, to give us a new set of laws, a fuller set of laws, a more complete set of laws. He came to reveal the grace of God. God knew full well that any set of rules, any moral code, would be insufficient to redeem us, because we are incapable of such redemption. We cannot redeem ourselves, no matter how intent we are or how zealous we would be.
We have about a minute left here. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ?
The mind of Christ. This is what Paul says that he possesses, and that by the inclusive that we have the mind of Christ, he is talking about certainly the Corinthian believers, and by extension all who have been moved by the Spirit to understand that the wisdom of God is Jesus Christ. He is the Word, and he is the wisdom of God. And that when one apprehends Jesus, one apprehends wisdom. Namely, that God in Christ has come to redeem us, that through faith he offers us the forgiveness of sins, that by the power of the Holy Spirit he changes us, he leads us, he transforms us into the people of God here in this life as his witnesses, lived in the anticipation of the hope of glory in heaven.
Thank you, Pastor. Pastor Bill Simmons and 1 Corinthians 2 here on our Bible study program. Pastor Kevin Parviz will be here for 1 Corinthians 3 next time. Thanks for listening.
The Bible study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.